Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to try and give you a few thoughts in connection with these things that have already been brought to James chapter 5, will you please? The fifth chapter of James, I know you know this portion very well. The fifth of James, and reading please at verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. I think maybe, brethren, just as you and I forget that these men of God were not supermen. They were men of like passions as we are. That's encouraging, isn't it? Those of us who live today, we can live for the Lord. And this man, Elijah or Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now it has been often said that a saint can move the hand of the one that moves the world. And that's so true. And that could be you. That could be me. If only we'll be pliable in the Lord's hand. Then notice in verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Now this is what one man did. A man that stood in the gap. A man of God. And we certainly want to be men and women of God, don't we? Now let's have a look at that incident in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now when you think of the time, you think of the dreadful departure of the people of God, Israel. If you were to read chapter 16, for instance, at verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Talk about a condition. You talk about departure from God. This was the time that Elijah lived, when the people were away from God. And that's the reason Elijah prayed. He was most anxious that these people of God be brought back into communion and fellowship with God. His motive was right. And that's the reason that God answered his prayer and shut the heavens for 3.5 years. He had a right motive. Now you will note in verse 1 of chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he was just one of the inhabitants. Please note, he was not a superman. And yet he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now if you didn't have that little touch in the book of James, you would say, well, Elijah, you're assuming a great deal to dare to stand before this wicked, ungodly king and say words like this. But you see, before he stood before this wicked, ungodly king, he had been on his knees in the presence of the Lord. That's the reason that he had this boldness. Now the name Elijah, you know, means my God is Jehovah. And we can say that this morning, our God is Jehovah as well. And we know, of course, that Jehovah of the Old Testament is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And we belong to him. He's our Boaz. And I'm glad, and I'm sure you are, that you belong to him. Then notice in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, the rising of the sun now, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now I'm sure that Elijah did not expect a thing like this. I'm sure that Elijah had in his mind that he would suffer along with the people of Israel during the times of famine. He didn't know that God was going to supply his every need in a miraculous way. He was ready to suffer along with the people, but God is going to sustain him by the most unusual means. Now, many times those of us who are out in the work, I suppose we can speak a little more from experience than those who are not out in the work, as we say. Although everyone, please remember, every child of God lives by faith. And if you are not living by faith, you are not living the life that the Lord wants you to live. You are to live by faith. Now notice, he gives instructions here to Elijah to hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Now this was a cut through or a gorge. In other words, a place of cutting. And you and I, of course, are to cut off the flesh. We are not to live for the flesh, we are to live for Christ. In this ungodly world that still ain't been without a cause. And then notice this was before Jordan, the place of death. We are to lay ourselves down in death. We are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Now that's the way to hide self, of course. And then notice in verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of a brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now this was the place. Any other place that Elijah might have chosen, certainly he would not have been fed by the ravens. Because the Lord commanded the ravens to feed him there. Now I'm sure that all of us who minister the word would like to think of ourselves as those who feed the Lord's people. And the Lord, in a sense, has commanded us to do this very thing. So the ravens were to feed him there. I don't need to tell you that the ravens, under ordinary circumstances, at times would feed on their own young. And yet these ravens were commanded by the Lord to feed Elijah. He was going to be sustained by the most unlikely means. And I'm sure my brethren can say that at times in our lives we have been most amazed to see how the Lord has sustained us and the most unlikely means. You'd hardly believe some of the things that we might tell you. But anyway, the Lord has been good to every one of us. Blessed be his holy name. Isn't it nice to see the obedience here of Elijah? So he went. When the word of the Lord came to him, he obeyed. So he went. And I hope that that might be true of every one of us here this morning, that we might obey the word that the Lord has given to us. Remember, he'll never give you a second step. Once he gives you the first and you don't take it, he won't give you the second step. You must obey and take the first step in order to get the second one. And he certainly will lead you on step by step. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook, or of the brook. Now you will note here that he was enjoying the things that the Lord had sent through the ravens. Now he might become complacent. He might get his eyes upon the means instead of upon the source of the means. There's that danger always. But you will note here that in verse 7 it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Now had he been occupied with the means instead of the source, I'm sure he would have been dreadfully disappointed.
But he had his eyes higher than that. He had his eyes upon the Lord. And you and I have been blessed, of course, with many, many, all spiritual blessings, in fact. But we do want to be occupied with the blesser as well as the blessing. And it's nice to see how Elijah here was occupied with the source of his means. Now, to illustrate this, I used to work in an office in a foundry. This is some 21 years ago. Brother Harold and I stepped out, as we say, full-time into the Lord's work just about the same time, I think. Perhaps Harold was out a little ahead of me, full-time. But I worked in an office, and I'll never forget a chap coming into the office, and this was during the Second World War. And a man that I knew is a Christian, and I had talked with him. He worked at the plant, and I had many times talked with him. We had sweet fellowship together around the things of the Lord. He used to come into the office, and I had a little Bible in the office. We'd have a little session together. His name was Pete Seaton, and he quit the plant. I don't know just why, but he went to another plant. Well, during this intervening period of time, he was not in our assemblies. He was in a certain denomination, but during this period of time, this particular man that seemed to be his idol had taken a tumble, this preacher. And poor Pete, as he told me later, he just tumbled along with the preacher because he had his eyes upon that preacher. He was his right-hand man, so to speak, and he would take the preacher to various places for visitation. And he thought that this man was just the man that he would place his hopes in and keep close to and so on. But when the preacher did take this tumble, well, Pete's faith, as he said, was shattered, and he just went to pieces. Now, he came into the office that morning. I hadn't seen him for 2 years. And I said, "Pete, how goes it with your soul? How is it in the spiritual realm?" And he broke down and cried. Now, he had come to the office to get some information regarding his income tax, so to get some earnings previously, I guess the government had been after him for something. So when I started to talk along these lines, he broke down and cried. And he said, "I'm absolutely ashamed of myself." He said, "Do you know that my boy went into the service day before yesterday? And when that boy was about ready to step on the bus," he said, "he turned to me and said, 'Dad, if I don't come back alive, I'm going to meet you in the glory.' And he said, 'To think now, for 2 years, I've been out of touch, out of fellowship with the Lord because of the tumble this preacher had, and I seem to be shattered through it. My faith, as he put it, was shattered, and I didn't go anywhere for 2 years. And here's my boy stepping on a bus to go out to the service of his country and saying, 'Dad, if I don't come back alive, I'll see you in the glory.' My boy needed me during those 2 years," he said. "And think of the dreadful example that I set for that boy when I could have had this sweet fellowship with him." And I said, "Well, Pete, you know that you're a child of God." He said, "Yes." I said, "Let's get down and ask the Lord to restore you." And he got down on his knees, and he cried to the Lord to restore him. And he's going on for the Lord now. But these are the kind of things that happen, brethren and sisters, when we get our eyes upon man. And we need to keep our eyes upon him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you see, Elijah here was not occupied with the means. He wasn't occupied with his brook. He was occupied with the source of the means. Now notice in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which means refining, by the way, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now the place of blessing is going to change, or the place of sustenance. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain them. Now he had to move, because the Lord ordered him to move, and to obey is better than sacrifice, so he arose. Isn't it nice to see that obedience in anyone? In all the people of God, we certainly ought to obey, because the Lord appreciates the obedience of his children. To obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now I believe that Elijah is testing this woman. He recognized that she was a widow, but was this the widow that the Lord had marked out to sustain him? That was his problem. Now then, he's throwing these questions out to determine whether or not this was the widow. Now you could, of course, tell widows from others because of their dress. But he gets the answer in verse 12, and she said, As the Lord thy God liveth. That was the answer. That's all he needed. As the Lord thy God liveth. Here was one that she recognized to be connected with a living God. And it's nice, brethren and sisters, to be known by the company we keep. And certainly this man, Elijah, was known by the company he kept. As the Lord thy God liveth. He was in company with a living God. Now she didn't know this living God, but she recognized that Elijah did know him. And then she says, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die, me and my son. Now you have that in many places in the world today among the unsaved people. It's me and my son. Me and my family. And that's the only thing that seems to occupy some people, especially the people in the world. Me and my son. Me and my family. Now you will note that this soul was outside entirely. She knew nothing about the living God. Now, here she was. She says she had a handful of meal and a barrel, and she had a little oil and a cruse, and she was gathering two sticks. And, of course, she was going to build a fire and bake a cake, and then she and her son would eat it and die. They had no future before them, which is so true of the unsaved in this world. They have nothing to look forward to. They might have their sons and their daughters as far as this life is concerned, but what about eternity? Now this soul had nothing to look forward to, no future, no hope whatsoever. And the reason for it was she did not know Christ. Our brother was speaking about appropriating him. Well, this soul certainly didn't appropriate the person of Christ because she considers him just a handful of meal and a barrel. Christ meant nothing to her. We know that the meal does speak of Christ. We can prove that from Leviticus. But she considers him as nothing but a handful of meal and a barrel. And then a little oil and a cruse. The Spirit of God meant nothing to her, just a little oil and a cruse. And she was going to gather two sticks and burn these sticks. I think the two sticks would speak of Calvary. It meant nothing to her, the cross of Christ, Calvary. Now I know that Calvary had not then that the Lord had died on the cross of Calvary, because back here we know that they had to look forward to Christ's coming, and our blessed Lord did die upon the cross of Calvary for those of the Old Testament just as well as those of the New Testament. But here is a soul that knows nothing about the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and knows nothing about the work of Christ or Calvary. All she looked forward to was death. Now then, notice in verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now what we have involved here is the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Now notice how Elijah talks. He's talking the heavenly language such as we talk. In verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now here was one who knew the person of Christ and knew the Holy Spirit. And in connection with the person of Christ, it had to do with a barrel of meal. And in connection with the Holy Spirit, it had to do with a cruse of oil that wouldn't fail. Now notice in verse 15, and this is nice to see in connection with this woman, and she went. She obeyed. And consequently, instead of a famine and death, there was a feast because she did obey. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, or for many seasons, I think you'll get it in the other translations. So she did enjoy a feast, and only because Elijah came to her rescue and presented the person of Christ along with the Holy Spirit. Now you will notice he says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Now you will note that you don't have mention made of the two sticks here. Now if we think of the two sticks in connection with Calvary, the work of our blessed Lord, that work is completed. That has been completed and performed over 1900 years ago. Calvary is no longer. The results of Calvary are seen. The results of Calvary are seen here this morning. And the results of Calvary will be marked upon the precious and blessed body of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout an endless eternity. He will bear in his body the marks of Calvary, the result of Calvary. But Calvary is gone completely. He died once, and never will he die again. The cross is gone forever and ever. The reason for it is that the wrath of God came down upon Christ and upon the cross at Calvary, and the flames of God's judgment and wrath were spent upon him until he died. But he took my sins to himself, to his own blessed body, and bore my sins in that body on that tree. But thank God, Calvary is no more. But the effects of Calvary will be forever. 2:6. We love him, don't we, for that? My wife and I were awakened one night I shall never forget. About midnight, and we heard the fire carts clanging. We got up and looked out of our window, and we saw a house, a huge home it was, about a block away in flames. We stood at the window. We knew that there was all kinds of commotion over there, but we didn't get dressed to go over. But we found out the next morning what had happened. This huge dwelling did burn down practically to the ground. They told us the next morning that a mother stood in that crowd as the house was burning and the firemen were trying to put the flames out. And it took 6 men to hold her from going into that burning house. She had 2 children in that house. And they were up there at the window, looking out of the window. And the firemen just couldn't get to them. And they told the mother that if she went into that burning house, it would be suicide. And it did take 6 men to hold her back. And that poor soul just stood there and watched. And as they finally got the fire under control, they did go in, of course, into the burning embers, and they found these 2 little children, and their arms were clasped around each other. No help came to them, but they died in that fire. That mother is still living today, and I'm sure that the memories of that horrible night will never be erased from that dear soul's mind. But as I thought about that, I thought about my blessed Lord, and this was before I was saved. I thought about myself being in the flames one day of a lost eternity. I couldn't help but think of that burning house with those 2 children in it. And there was no help that came to them. And then I thought about my soul on different occasions until I heard the gospel clearly. Supposing that I was in the flames of a lost eternity and no help could come to me, and I would spend that eternity in the flames of the lake of fire forever. What a dreadful, dreadful thing that would be. But after I heard the gospel that Christ loved me and died for me, He came into this world and went into the flames of God's judgment in order to save me. He loved me. And He came to my rescue. And I might stand there in breathless suspense as I watch Him and the flames of Calvary around Him and He burying my sins in His own blessed body on that tree. And the wrath of God, the flames of God's judgment were spent upon Him. And well might I stand there in breathless suspense to see what would happen, what would come forth out of those burning embers of Calvary, as it were. And thank God, on the 3rd day, I see Him coming forth in glorious, triumphant resurrection power. Not only did He come forth out of those burning embers of Calvary, but He had me in His arms. He went into the flames of God's judgment that I might never go there. And thank God He lifts me to the very place where He is now, in the heavenlies, in the glory, forever and ever. I'm there positionally, and everyone that belongs to Christ here this morning is there seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's what our Lord has done for us. Blessed be His holy name. We have now a Christ that will never waste, and a Holy Spirit that will never fail. Aren't you glad for that? That's why we're here this morning, to enjoy some of these good things that the Lord has provided for us. And to cause our hearts to praise Him for what He has done and will yet do. Blessed be His holy name. Do you notice that in verse 16 the Spirit of God comments again? This is not Elijah talking, but in verse 16, the Spirit of God and a barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And thank God, brethren and sisters, you and I are not in a famine. We're enjoying a feast, because we belong to a Christ that will never waste. And the Spirit of God dwelling within us that will never, never fail. And we can look up into an open heavens this morning and say, Father. Elijah couldn't say that, but we can. Elijah didn't have what we have as a complete revelation as revealed in the New Testament, but he was a man of God, and he stood in the gap. And he moved the hand of God. And you can do the same. Because he was a man of like passions, such as you are. All right. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank thee for the wonderfulness of belonging to thee through thy dear Son. He always was the darling of thy bosom. He always will be. And we thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast shared him with us. He would come into the world willingly, voluntarily to do thy will, going to the cross of Calvary and suffering the wrath that our sins deserved and the flames of God's judgment was spent upon him. How can we thank thee enough, our Father, when we stop to meditate upon our portion in Christ? He who went down into the flames of judgment lifted us up to the place where he is now in the glory, and we're there seated with him. By thy grace, receive of our thanks in his lovely and precious name. Amen.